Life is the point, right? Life is the point. That's why we're in this series called An Atmosphere of Life, is because that's what Christ came to deliver by his own words, and that's what he calls us to deliver others by his own word. This is the point of the Bible. This is the point we were born. This is where we will find meaning if there is any to be had from God. Is an engaging with God is an engagement with life. The Bible speaks of it. It's just a major theme throughout the whole Bible. At the beginning in Genesis, what did God do with that little clump of dust? What did he breathe into it? Life. The breath of life. And then what did he do? What did he set up in the garden to nurture that being? What did he give him? Which tree are you supposed to eat from? The tree of life. Go all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation. And what does Jesus get up and proclaim for those who are thirsty? What will I give them? The water of life. He calls himself in John the bread of life. Consume me like we just did. It's not just bread that we are trying to consume Christ. Why? So that we can have life. Right in the middle of the Bible in Proverbs. We're told to guard our hearts. Why? Do it before you do anything else, because it is the wellspring of life. Jesus promises, if you follow me, I will make you a life giver. Streams of living water will flow out of you. That's what we're talking about this series. We're talking about delivering life to the world. And he's not dependent on you having it down perfectly. He's dependent on himself. So he can't fail. He wants to live in you and do it for you. That is why we're here, and that's why we have been studying what is an atmosphere of life. You remember in my intro, I was just reviewing the whole series, and I remember I just wanted to repeat this phrase that here, that life is both a powerful and delicate thing. That we know of no other atmosphere anywhere in the cosmos that is like the atmosphere of life we have on the planet Earth. Okay? And as a matter of fact, we know of no other atmosphere anywhere in the cosmos that can maintain any life of any kind of organism whatsoever. We only have guesses and wonders, but we have no evidence. It is a delicate thing, this Earth's atmosphere. And you remember how we talked about an aquarium, trying to get our arms around this, that we are creating an atmosphere for fish to swim in. And an important question, if you're going to have an aquarium, is what is the best possible atmosphere for a fish to have life? Now, you can't breathe for the fish, you can't eat for the fish, you can't swim for the fish, but you can create an atmosphere that is best and most conducive for that fish to do so and to have the best possible life. So we've been asking the human being expert, Jesus Christ, God himself, what is the best possible atmosphere for a human being to live in so that they might have life? Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, have it to the full. You know, you can get your fish to swim in any old cup of water, but they might not live long or have a very quality life. And a lot of human beings out here, they're swimming around in this atmosphere, but their quality of life, and we're talking about heart, soul, mind, and body, isn't very good unless they have an atmosphere of Christ, an atmosphere of transformation, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere of life. Jesus took personal responsibility for creating that atmosphere to grow people up into God's image, to grow them up into his image. And now he calls his church, the church that is actually of Christ, is about the mission of delivering life. Christianity is the mobilization of people who have followed Christ in the delivery system of life. Christ didn't come to teach us to be good Christians. He came to teach us to be good humans. Christianity serves that role in teaching us how to be truly human as God intended. Let's pray. God, would you deliver life to us? I know we sitting in this room who've been especially called to deliver it to others are still in need of it ourselves. And in your beautiful, all-powerful way, you do both in us. You give us life and you deliver life to others. Let us enjoy it. Let us find you. Let us find the resurrection that Christ experienced once again in our hearts. But God, we know, and we look at today, part of the atmosphere that you have created involves us dying as well. Teach us, God, today. Challenge us. Make us more like Christ so that we might have life. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This Bible really sets up just this high ideal. It suggests that the best possible life for a human being, God created it, that he designed it, that he wants you to have it. And it's this high ideal. He calls it Christ-likeness. My theme verse for my life, it's my theme verse because I don't think there's a better one in the Bible that says it more concisely and more powerfully, and it's here in 1 John. It says, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. This is the ideal of Scripture. This is the ideal of God, that we become like him, that we become like Christ. This is very, very good news. And what we're going to be looking at today is that in this atmosphere of life, you know, there's all these different qualities we've talked about. We're going to be looking at the challenging part of the atmosphere. That you can be accepting of someone, which is part of the atmosphere. You can teach them how to have life, which is part of the atmosphere. You can guide them on their first steps on how to get it and their next steps and their next steps. You can accompany them in their pain. You can do all those things. But if you want to free them, if you want them to be celebrated for the life they're living, if you want to do that, then there must be this important thing happening in the heart of a human being. And that is they are challenged to live it. Because as sure as there is this beautiful, powerful force trying to give life to you, there is another force trying to steal it or destroy it or kill it. It's the thief. Jesus said that's what he came to do. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And so today we look at this particular quality that some of us are gun shy on. We are just too polite, too private, too non-combative to challenge somebody. We feel like that's rude or imposing or it's just not right and it's not in us. We have our little reasons for why we don't challenge somebody. Some of us on the other side, we build our whole identity on being challenging and blunt and confrontive and combative. We stake our claim that that's what freedom is telling the truth. And we leave the in love part out. Right? We're trying to do neither of those but be like Christ. To challenge people for their good. The people on this side of the equation who don't challenge need to remember the for their good part. For their good, you must challenge people into life. The people on this side need to remember out of love. That it is out of love that we challenge. Not for you to feel good about how truthful you are. So that is what we're looking at today. And Christ did this. Christ showed us this. And it's very difficult to know where to go in the Bible to show it. Because it's everywhere. But I'm going to take us to Luke chapter 7. To a powerful story here. Of Jesus just having a lunch with somebody. Having a dinner party with some people. And let me give you some background by reading to you Luke 7, 36 through 39. We're going to look at the whole story, but let me just give you some background. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. So we've got this dinner party where Jesus decides to go to the Pharisee's house. Now, the word Pharisee has become a cuss word to us, you know. It stands for legalistic, self-righteous, and all those things, and they earned it. But that's not what they originally were. They were just a sect, okay, a section of the people of God who had certain beliefs. And it just happens that this particular section was somewhat legalistic. Okay, but there were several sections, the Sadducees, the Zealots, you've heard those before, the Herodians. They are different kinds of people, all under the people of God banner, all with their own particular strengths and all with their own particular weaknesses. And so this Pharisee had invited Jesus in, and Jesus comes in, and this woman comes and pours this oil on his feet, just loves on Jesus, and this man, which is what I want to focus on, is this attitude in him. I don't think he tried to have this attitude. I think it came natural to him. I don't think he was trying to be evil. I don't think he was trying to go against being a person of God. I think he, on the contrary, thought he was being a person of God with this attitude. So he says this to himself. If this man were a prophet, he would know who's touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Before you judge this guy, find yourself in him. You're not even allowed to judge this man until you find yourself in him. I grew up being taught what this guy was. See, I mean, he's just a product of what he was brought up in that many of us wouldn't agree with. Sin equals bad. Obey God means good. People who sin are sinners. People who don't obey God people who do obey God are God's people. So, associate with God's people, don't associate with sinners. It's not a big far leap, and I am just like him. I hate to admit it. I hate that I also am swimming around in this invisible convictions that have been placed in me by my culture, by my church culture, and by my own judgments, and I'm a victim of this, just like this guy is. I was raised, for example, to draw lines of fellowship where the Bible doesn't. I pray to God that you haven't been raised that way. But I was. And this is why challenge is so important, because I didn't know. I didn't know until I was challenged by the Bible, by Christ, by brothers and sisters and teachers who love me, by my experience where my religion just didn't quite seem to deliver life like it was supposed to. Matter of fact, it seemed to deliver the opposite to people. I was challenged by that. And this is why this atmosphere of challenge is so important. Because most of the areas where we need to be challenged, we are not aware. And it's not just in religion. It's in the world too. I have been conditioned to view certain sins as worse than others. Okay, so as a byproduct of that, I have different attitudes towards those particular people depending on their sins. So I treat them different. This Pharisee could sit with somebody, another Pharisee, with which he thought that guy was in sin and some doctrinal belief, but he couldn't tolerate Jesus letting this sinner touch him. So until you find yourself in him, you're not allowed to judge him. But whether you can or not, or whether you will or not, we see what Jesus does next. He decides he's not going to let this lie. He decides this isn't good enough. You know, the scariest verse in the Bible to me is found that we're in Luke 7, is over in Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verse 21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." I mean, if that doesn't humble you a little bit, those of you who call Christ Lord, if that doesn't humble you a little bit, challenge you a little bit, send you inward a little bit, then you need a humility lesson, because I am one who calls him Lord, Lord. He goes on and says, "But only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." I want to enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to enter life. I want to live under his reign and rule and domain. Yes, for eternity, but right now. And I want that. There are many who call him Lord, Lord, who do not enjoy that life, who do not have life to the full as Christ wants them to have. There are many who will call him Lord, Lord. The Bible is challenging and confronting. And Jesus does it again at this dinner table. Now, right here in verse 40, Jesus decides to do what many of us, we hate when these moments are upon us. He decides to invade an otherwise completely normal lunch. Yeah, I mean, it's a completely normal, polite, socially acceptable lunch. And then he hears this attitude. And this is interesting because Jesus, it says Jesus answered Simon. But Simon didn't say this out loud. You see back in 39, he said this to himself. So either Jesus pulled his God card out and he read his mind and knew he had this judgment, or it was written all over his face how he felt about that woman. Which one do you think it was? It was written all over his demeanor. All of a sudden, his conversation with Jesus just altered a little bit. He looked down at his plate and started eating a little faster because he's just a little bit uncomfortable with what this Jesus is doing. I mean, he had trouble with the woman, but he's really struggling with Jesus. He's not reacting appropriately as a man of God should to that woman. So it says, even though he did this to himself, Jesus answered him. And this is what he says. He says, Simon, I have something to tell you. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know that awkward moment when the dad of another kid on your team is yelling way over the top, his son doing well, his team winning is just a little bit too important. You know what I'm talking about? And he's going over the top. You know, and you see the son kind of rolling his eyes and just embarrassed by his dad. But here we are at a perfectly socially acceptable function at the sporting event. It would be a little awkward for you to do what Jesus did and say, excuse me, sir, I have something to tell you. Yeah, we talk about it being a challenge to him. Really, brothers and sisters, creating a challenging atmosphere is a challenge to us, isn't it? Just the creation of it. Just to stand for the kingdom and its ways. You know what I'm talking about. Students, in the locker room, your fellow Christian is joined in tearing down the lowest teammate on the social totem pole. Right? It'd be a little awkward for you to say, excuse me, brother, I have something to tell you. The compromising that you have done for years and years on end with other Christians on Friday night, and you're starting to feel some conviction, but to invade the momentum of that sinful habit or behavior or attitude would be awkward. It'd just be very difficult to stand up and say, excuse me, guys, but I have something to tell you. We have to come to grips with this if we are going to deliver life to the world, because we can accept everybody where they're at. If we do not challenge them to leave where they're at and go into something that's just better, that's Christ and his life, then they will be left swimming in that. Jesus was willing. Now, I would say he was compelled to bring the kingdom to that table, no matter how awkward it was for him. He was compelled to bring the kingdom a little bit more to that table. And so it goes from there, and here he says, tell me, teacher. He didn't know what he's asking for, because he doesn't know he's re-answering his thoughts, the look on his face, the judgment that he has on that woman. Then Jesus goes on, tells him a little parable, starting in verse 41. It says, two men owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them loved him more? I love this story. Two guys with these debts, they both can't pay, they're both forgiven. Who loves them more? And you see the response. Simon replies, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Jesus says, you've judged correctly. Jesus pulled a Nathan on him. You know, Nathan with David. David had stolen another man's wife. He had all these wives, but he stole this other man's wife. And Nathan comes in, tells him the story. There's a man who has tons of sheep, but he sees the little pet sheep, a special sheep to this little family. He steals that sheep and slaughters it to eat. David gets indignant and condemns that man. And Nathan says, here's the mirror. That's you. You find yourself in this story, David, before you go condemning too quickly. Jesus does the same thing, tells him this story where the woman and he are the two players, and he must condemn himself because of the story. I wonder if this Pharisee was there when the group of Pharisees came up and said, what's the most important commandment? Jesus was asked that several times, and he always answered with the same thing. Love God, love others. It's most important. Everything hinges on that. So he already knew the value system of Christ. So when he asked the question, who do you think loved him more? Look at what he didn't ask. He didn't ask the two that had debts. He didn't ask, who do you think has sinned less? Who do you think follows the rules and the rigor of religion better? He didn't ask that. He goes straight to the heart, the thing that matters to God, the thing that matters to Christ. He bypasses all that and says, who do you think loves me more? Who do you think loves more? And this man, look at how he asked. Craig was noticing. He goes, I suppose. Like he wasn't as eager to answer. I suppose the one who has the bigger debt canceled. And now we get to the really challenging. And as if this isn't challenging enough for him. As if this isn't oppressive enough for him. He gets to the really challenging part and he outlines everything he's done wrong in the room. You're sitting here calling her a sinner, that she's a kind of person, the kind of person that does wrong. Let me outline everything you've done wrong and how much more excellently she has improved on what she's supposed to do. He turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. What was the basis upon which her sins were forgiven? She loved much. He didn't even put it on the right thing she did in the room. I mean, strictly speaking, she didn't worship Jesus right here. Because you're supposed to greet one another with a holy kiss. That's what he was appealing to when he said, you didn't give me a kiss. But she kissed his feet. The law never calls for that, ever. She's adding to the law there. See, it's not the law he's after, it's the love. It's the love he's after. And he says, she's forgiven because her heart is full of love. She has obeyed the point of every command, every prophecy, every Bible verse. He says to Simon, here's the translation of what he's saying. Simon, the real act of grace here was me coming to dinner with you. Okay? That was the real act of grace. I came when you were a certain kind of person not doing everything right, and I came to dinner with you. Not only, Simon, are you to love this woman, you need to love like this woman. You need to be like her. So we see in the story just this massive atmosphere of challenge. But remember, the point is love for Simon too. I believe that because I know the heart of Christ. He's not just trying to come in and condemn him. On the contrary, he came in to eat with him, to accept him where he's at, maybe to have opportunity. And sure enough, it came up to teach him, to guide him, to challenge him to a better life. The point of challenging someone is to love that someone. That's the point. That's what I want you to leave here with today. Now, as you challenge people, and some of you have experienced this, when you lovingly challenge someone, they defend themselves. And that's appropriate because you're challenging them. But you need to be ready as you create an atmosphere of transformation, atmosphere of life, and you have to challenge someone to something better. They're going to be leaving something that they're very used to, even if it's bad for them. and they will accuse you. They might look you back in the eye. There are many people, and many of your leaders here among this group, who have learned the value of being challenged and are willing to accept a challenge and know it's a key to growth. And I hope we all can get there so that we can then deliver this to others. But many people will look back and say, they will call you judgmental. You're just being judgmental. They'll call you self-righteous. You just think you're better than me. That's why you're challenging me here. They'll say that you're putting a heavy burden on them that they don't need to have. They will call you legalistic. They will say that you don't accept them for who they are. They will say just the opposite of what you're doing. They will say, you are not loving me. You don't love me just the way I am. Now, I mention these here at the end because I don't want this to stop you from challenging them. Unless, and this is a very important unless you are being judgmental, unless you are being self-righteous, unless you are burdening them with some obligation that you won't lift a finger to help them with, unless you are being legalistic, committed to the rules rather than to the love, unless you are being unaccepting of them, unless you are not loving them with your challenge. In that case, let it stop you. Let it stop you swiftly. Because Jesus had some harsh words for those who put heavy burdens on others and not lift a finger to help them. One that they themselves can't even carry. So, quick story about a friend of mine who's a youth minister. And he's very gifted, actually, at kind of piercing through all the stuff and seeing the truth and kind of getting to the challenge. And he told me a while back of a story where he was, particularly with this one guy in his group, that he just always seemed to have to challenge. This guy wanted Christ. He did, but such obvious things that he ought to be able to see clearly. And he would challenge him on it all the time. And over time, it became kind of this thing where he's always having to challenge this guy. I mean, that's so obvious. You say you want to follow Christ, but do you really? Because this is so obvious. And he was talking about this with his mom, you know. And his mom just kind of with a piercing question stopped and was seeing kind of the heart of this youth minister and said, can I ask you a question? Do you like my son? And this youth minister just let the Holy Spirit evaluate him, which is all I'm asking you to do when you're challenged. Okay? And he came to the conclusion, yeah, that's a great question. And he stopped and he realized, you know what? I'm not liking him very much. So here's some rules, kind of some litmus tests of whether you're even allowed to challenge your wife, your husband, whether you're allowed to challenge your child, whether you're allowed to challenge your parents, your friends, your preacher, your elders. You are allowed to do all of this if this is the case. If you can ask these questions in the affirmative, are you in love with them? You can challenge them if you are. Are you for their success even if they don't get it right? Then you can challenge them. Can you see how they are hurting themselves? You know, with eyes of compassion. Is that how you're looking at them? It's not about you getting what you want from your wife. It's how they're hurting themselves. And finally, will you remain in love with them if they never change? If you can say yes to those, challenge away. You're exactly who God is sending to challenge the world to deliver life. So here's the kind of last question I want to ask you. Who does God want you to lovingly challenge? Who's in your life? Who is it waiting? I might be waiting every day in my office and not know it to be challenged by someone out there out of their love for me and their desire for me to live a little bit truer to Christ's life. And I don't even know it. Who is it in your life that God has given you the assignment of being in a loving relationship that you have the right, you have the love to challenge them into Christ's life? And then following that up, maybe kind of to finish with an invitation to you to ask yourself, what is God trying to convict you of? What is God trying to challenge you towards. Now, you know this life that I talked about at the beginning? It's trying to happen in you. It's wanting to burst out. But you may have to face some chaos, some uncomfort, discomfort. You may have to face some things to let that life happen. You might have to face some challenge. Can I just say this to you? That's okay. You're in the right place. You're with the right group of people. And can I say this? It's worth it. It's worth it. Maybe today you need to ask that question and say, you know, I don't need to stop and pray and meditate for 1 second. God has been on me to take this next step for a long time. And it's time. Ask yourself, how are you changing the world? Who are you actively praying for daily? In what way have you become more like Christ over the last year? In what way do you need to become more like Christ over the next year, the next month, the next week? What do you need to do immediately because it's been too long? Husbands, if we asked your wives, how have you died for them like Christ died for the church this last week? What would they say? Wives, if we asked your husbands what the major theme of your conversation is, what would they say? Where do you need to be challenged? These are not unsafe. These are not too personal. They are God's realm. And we are to help one another out of love become more like Christ. What's God trying to convict you towards? Maybe you need to take your first step into this baptistry, into the blood of Christ, into the death of Christ, so that you can get out. And I'm just compelled to say it again. Remember, you do get out. This represents the burial and the death of Christ. This represents the resurrection and the life, which is the point. It's the point, and He wants it for you. Let's celebrate the life we have in these songs. And if you have any need to respond publicly in just striving for this life, we'd like to invite you now to come to our shepherds as we stand and sing.